It's great to see all of you this morning. Some I just met. I know I've seen you, but I realize the last couple of years I'm not here on Sunday nights any longer. We combined our youth group with Wellsboro Bible Church, and actually about seven churches come together to form a youth group, and we have anywhere from 35 to 50 kids out each week, and I'm there from 5:15 to about 7:45 when we get back. But I've heard all of your names, and I'm very thankful that you made it out this morning. We're very proud of our WANA ministry. What a great program that is, and all those who serve. But we do take time. They didn't have the announcements running through when you were first here. We put a rose up every time that we know that someone accepts the Lord throughout the week through our ministry. And last Sunday night at our youth group with Wellsboro Bible, we had a girl who had been out the week before visiting, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ last Sunday. So what do we do? We thank the Lord for... We've gotten a little bit weaker in doing that. We took our teens a few years ago to an evangelism conference, and Shelby Young was saying, we've got to celebrate. We get excited at football games, but we don't get as excited when someone comes to Christ. But we are so excited. That's what thrills me, to seeing people not only put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but then to grow in their relationship with Christ. And then to see those kids out leading others to Christ. One of the themes, I was a youth pastor for 25 years before I came here, and I always said my goal of ministry was producing reproducers, to see kids come to Christ and then to grow, and then to see others come to Christ through them. We want you to know, if you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you here. We are a church that our goal, if you looked on the front of the bulletin, it says, seeking to know Christ so that others will know Christ's love in us. We came up with that mission statement when I first came to the church. I presented several different options to the board, and the board came up with this, and I thought it was a great one. But we want you to know, we aren't perfect people here at Draper Baptist Church. I'm certainly not a perfect pastor. And we want to grow together. We want to embrace people. We want to reach out to people. People are hurting. People look at as a church as a place a lot of times of people got it all together. I kind of look at the church as being a hospital. We're there to help people who are hurting. We don't ever want to judge someone. We have people here. Let me just tell you, if you're here and you don't struggle with temptation or sin or never give in to Satan's struggles and you don't have any problems in your life, don't come here, because you'll set the standard too high for us. We all struggle. We all are going through things. We have church members who are, and families who are going through very difficult times. But what we do together as a church and as a healing body is to pray for one another. And we've seen God answer. So if that sounds appealing to you, we'd love to pray with you and see you become part of our church and serve the Lord. We put the order of service or notes for the service in the middle of your bulletin, and you can take those out if you would this morning. It says the triumphal entry. We are in the middle. Over the last 8 weeks or so, we've been looking at the end times and looking at Christ's soon return. I believe Christ is going to come back very, very soon. We've been looking at things in the news. Last week, we looked at the European Union, and how does that fit into the end times? It's amazing to see how Scripture is so accurate, and we're seeing all this stuff being fulfilled in our day today. Just turn on the news, you see all of it. But we're taking a break today, and we're going to, because it's Palm Sunday and next week is Easter, kind of taking a little Easter vacation. But we'll pick up in 2 weeks again, looking at the end times, looking at the book of Daniel. And Daniel has a thing called the 70 weeks of Daniel, and talks about the rapture and talks about the tribulation period. And we're going to be picking that up again on April 12th. So right now, let's just ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our time. Father, thank you so much for the Awana program. Thank you for the ministry of each of the adults who work with those kids, and to see them up here memorizing verses and singing the song, just having the enthusiasm. Just thank you so much for what that program means and the words of God that they're hiding in their heart. And Lord, we just trust you that you're going to work and produce exactly what you want in the lives of these children. Thank you, Lord, for the parents and families that we've reached over the years as well. And we pray, Lord, for each one here today, that you would just speak to their hearts. Thank you so much for their presence with us. Pray that they feel welcome And we look forward to seeing our church not just grow in number, not for that reason, but to see us grow in our opportunity and ways of reaching others. So, Lord, as we grow, we pray that people would take on a role of ministry and look to serve you in various ways. So bless our time. Pray this blessed remainder of our day may bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we call this a triumphal entry, and I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. I'll have the verses on the screen, so it's not a problem if you don't have it. But this is called Palm Sunday. You see it on your calendars, but it begins the week of a very confusing, very contradictory week of Christ, the last week of his life. It began with the crowd, which we'll read in just a few moments, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final time, and they cut down palm trees and palm branches and lay them on the road. They wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be their king, and they're worshiping him. That was today. By the end of this week, the Holy Week, that same crowd who's worshiping Jesus is crying for him to die on the cross. The very ones who that week earlier were loving him and just adoring him are now saying he needs to die. During Passover time, Jerusalem was crowded with visitors. It's been estimated by many scholars that there were as many as 2.5 million people who were in Jerusalem that time. Jewish adults were expected to attend, and the number was added to by many people who just wanted to come and witness what was going on during the Passover. And the Passover was, if you remember, was celebrated and commemorated 1,500 years before when God delivered the Jewish nation out of bondage from Egypt, and he passed over and looked for the blood on the doors, and anyone that didn't have the blood on the doors, he killed their firstborn. So the Passover was a very powerful, powerful time in the life of a Jew. And they were there in Jerusalem at this time. The triumphal entry is one of the events. Not all events are recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the triumphal entry is. And it's very fitting that Jesus had been called by John the Baptist, the Passover lamb. He said when Jesus was beginning his ministry and John's ministry was winding down, John the Baptist baptized Jesus, if you remember that story. But when he first saw Jesus come, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So it's very fitting now that Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's publicly offering himself to be the Messiah for the nation. And this passage emphasizes Jesus as the King of Glory, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings. So if you turn to Luke chapter 19, we're going to see Luke's account really painting an unbelievable scene of things that unfold. But keeping in mind that Jesus knew as he came to this day, he knew it was going to happen that day, obviously, but he was knowing and already knew before he even became a man and left heaven what laid ahead for him at the end of the week. And I read this story and I think, man, I would have been so tempted just to take their adoration, accept their position of being a king and live a nice pampered life and forget what laid ahead for me at the end of the week, the beating, the crown of thorns, the nails in the hands and the feet, the death, and finally the resurrection, which we'll talk about next Sunday. But if you have your notes there, number one, it says, the king shows his authority. The king shows his authority, and I do have the passages up here. You can read along up here or follow along in your Bibles. But in verses 29 to 34, we have it up here. And it says, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And Jesus continues on. He said, if anyone asks you, what are you untying it for? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. The owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. This is such a very simple yet profound and powerful truth about the knowledge and the power and the authority of Christ. He sent two of his disciples ahead. He said, I want you to go and borrow a donkey. It says a colt We'll look and let you know in Matthew 21, that's Matthew's account of this story. He talks about a donkey along with a colt. The mother was the donkey and this untrained, unbroken colt is what Jesus rode on. So there were both of them there together, but we're calling it a donkey here. But he could have made arrangements to borrow this donkey. He could have made arrangements with a friend to have let them borrow it. He could have sent his disciples in to rent a donkey that was there. But he tells them, he says, you're going to find this colt, this donkey. And I have no idea how many donkeys were on the street that day. I have no idea how many were tied up. You know, if you watched Gunsmoke or Bonanza, you know, the guys ride into town and kind of lasso this little harness around the pole that's there. I always wondered, that just turning it around there twice, is that going to hold a horse? I don't know. I'm not a horse person, but I don't know if just tying it around a board is going to hold the horse. But they've had this donkey tied up. And Jesus says, you're going to find this donkey. And when you do, someone's going to ask you, what are you doing untying my donkey? I don't know if you've ever heard of people stealing animals. And you've ever thought about what is going on here. But a person in Bible times, if you stole someone's animal, it'd be like stealing their car in our day. You could have been arrested. I don't know if you could have been killed, they depending on the value of the animal. But it would have been very, very serious crime just to steal someone's donkey. That was their means of transportation. And Jesus sent them on ahead. And I love how Luke describes this. Luke says, those who were sent away found it just as he had said. And then the next thing we see is they're saying they brought it to Jesus. That's the next thing that's said in that passage. And they brought it to Jesus. Can you imagine the disciples? They were trusting Jesus, but they knew that they were about really to commit a crime. That was what's going on in their mind. And when this owner asks them, as they're untying this colt, the guy says, what are you doing with my donkey? What are you doing? Imagine they were thinking, uh-oh, if Jesus is wrong in this, if this is the wrong colt, if this isn't the right place where he's sending me, I am in big time trouble. So all they said is the Lord has need of it. See, Jesus told the disciples to bring the animals to him if there was any question, just saying the Lord has need of it. And the fact that they said that, and the person, the owner, responded, allowing them to go. Some scholars and Bible teachers believe that the owner was a follower of Christ. May have been, or could have just been that Jesus revealed his power and his authority. See, the point for us today is when Jesus asks us to do something, he already knows the outcome. He has the power and the authority over every situation you face. If he asks you to share Christ with someone, to be a witness at work or at school, he's already prepared the way. If he asks you to face a sickness and you're going through cancer, by the way, we're going to pray for Bonnie Clark's. I put it in the newsletter. Bonnie's sister has surgery for cancer next week, next Monday, not tomorrow, the next week. But the word cancer is a very frightening word today. But I want you to know that when God asks you to do something, he has the authority. And you know what? He's given you the authority in his name to face whatever you face. The blessing of being a follower of Christ is simply to obey. He might ask us to take a stand. He might ask us to step out. And that's one of the things I always picture when I picture Jesus walking on the storm. If you remember that story, all the disciples were frightened because of the storm. But Jesus is walking toward him, and Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, ask me to step out. I would never. I like to swim. I love the ocean. I'm not real big on storms in the ocean. I would not have stepped out of the boat. But to Peter's credit, he stepped out, and he was walking until he started watching the waves and the wind. Then he began to sink. Man, that's what God is asking us to do many times, is trust his authority. Take a step out of the boat. I don't know what you're facing today, but I can tell you that God has given his authority and he's given you authority. Number two, we're going to try to move on a little quicker. As the king enters in humility. In verse 35, it says, they brought it to Jesus and they threw their colts or the coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Jesus coming into the town of Jerusalem is a highlight that had been building since Jesus had started his public ministry. The disciples knew who he was. The disciples believed that he was the Son of God. And they had an idea what he was about to face, but they had no real understanding of how he was going to raise from the dead. They knew he had said he was going to die, but they didn't really understand all that. But Jesus knew that he had to go to Jerusalem to begin this week, and we see him entering at this point. It's not just significant that he did it, but the time of his arrival was significant. The Passover is really kind of a foreshadowing or a picture of his death at the end of the week as the Passover lamb. Luke's description begins here, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all this, but Jesus had his disciples come to Bethphage, which meant the house of figs, and he came up from the east. And I was going to spend a little bit more time on this, just enough to say that this would have been a beautiful, beautiful ride for Jesus, or walk for Jesus to come into the Holy Land. We have some friends now from our church in Corning who are in the Holy Land, and he and his son are hiking. Going to spend a couple weeks just hiking through the Holy Land, and I thought, what an awesome trip that would be. But the point here is that Jesus had it all lined up. Jesus took this 2.5-mile trip to come into Jerusalem. And as he's entering, he tells them, go into the village and find a donkey. Go in and find a donkey. He didn't say find this magnificent steed, this magnificent stallion, this beautiful, majestic horse. He said, I want you to find a donkey. Matthew makes it clear in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, in his account of the stories, he said, Jesus riding in on a donkey was in complete fulfillment of a passage that had been written 500 years earlier by Zechariah. And I have that up here. Zechariah wrote, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king. Now that's the key. They wanted Jesus to be the king to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted Jesus to come in and show his majesty and his power. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, Jesus clearly rode in on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. That was the reason he did that. But Jesus did not come to be an earthly king. That's what the people wanted. That's what the people were so excited about. Here's Jesus coming in. Finally, we're going to see someone defeat this evil and mean Roman Empire, people who are taxing us and doing all this stuff. Finally, we have the one who's going to have the power to overthrow it. But Jesus rode in on a beast of burden. One of the commentators that I was reading this week just kind of in his mind painted this picture of these Roman soldiers as Jesus rode in on a donkey, followed by his disciples who were fishermen, not men who were learned or anything. And the Roman soldiers kind of standing there with their weapons, just kind of laughing at this fool riding in on a donkey. And people are saying, he's going to be our king. Do you think a Roman leader would have ridden into town on a donkey? No. They would have ridden in on one of those majestic horses, a stallion or steed, and they would have just displayed their authority. They would have been too proud to ride in on a donkey. But Jesus wanted them to know, and I think I have that in your notes, maybe I don't. But he wanted them to understand that he is not coming as an earthly king. He's coming in humility. And his kingdom was going to be completely different from anything they'd ever seen in the world before. Let's move on quickly. We need to get this going. Number three is the king is adored by the people. In verses 36 and 37, it says, as he was going, as he was riding the donkey, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for the miracles which they had seen. These verses point out the obedience of the disciples here. Most of the crowd spreads out their coats, and they start cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the disciples did exactly as Jesus had instructed them. They did what Jesus told them to do. And as Jesus starts writing in, perhaps that passage from Zechariah 9:9 came to their mind. This king, he is the king. He's riding in on the donkey, the foal of a colt, the foal of a donkey. And maybe that verse came to their mind. But it's interesting as you read this, what were the people excited about? What does it say? What's it say in that last sentence there? They were praising him for all the miracles that they had seen. See, what that tells us is that they weren't praising Jesus for who he was. They were praising him for what he had done. Perhaps some in the crowd there had seen Jesus feed 20,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a fish. Perhaps some of them, maybe one of them was one of the 10 lepers who got healed and only two came back and thanked Jesus. Perhaps one of them maybe was the blind person that Jesus, they were along the roadside and Jesus came up and spit in the dirt and made mud and put it on their eyes and they were healed. Perhaps they had been at the graveside of Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead. But what they were excited about was Jesus being this earthly king. If he has the power to make food out of and feed a nation out of a couple loaves of fish and some bread, we'll never go hungry again. If he can raise the dead, we'll never be sick again. We'll never have to worry about that. If he can walk on water, he can defeat any enemy. Man, I am so excited for the miracles that I've seen. They were excited. They wanted to praise Jesus for what they saw, not for who he was. I was a little bit late with that one. They were praising for all the miracles they'd seen. Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples. He had revealed himself to the crowd, to the people through his earthly ministry. And the people were so excited about Jesus because they hated the Roman rulers. They hated the ones, perhaps they'd been taxed, perhaps they'd been beaten, perhaps they'd had property taken away from them. But I want you to understand, Jesus was more interested in the heart decision than in a political position. Jesus was more concerned about the hearts of the crowd than he was in being their leader, their ruler. And the people worship for what they saw and for what they hoped to receive. And there's a lot of people who worship God for that same reason today. Yeah, God got me through a major sickness, and I thank him for that. But then once he gets me through it, I don't think about him a whole lot after that. Or yes, I prayed for some financial needs and God provided, and now I forgot about it. I don't really need him now because things are going well. How often do we thank God for what we see rather than for what he's done for us in our lives? He died on the cross for us, and he wants your heart. And then number four, let's move on from that. Jesus wasn't interested in political position, but rather heart decision. Number four, the king is crowned with praise, and we'll get through this here in just a couple minutes. Verses 38 to 40, here's the crowd. As Jesus is entering, he's riding across the palm branches and the coats that people had thrown down, shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, then the stones will cry out." The crowd begins to cry out in praise, and now their focus goes off of the miracles that they had seen, and they kind of focus now on who Jesus is. He is the king who's come. The king who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus wasn't just a miracle working man. He was the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. If people could get their wish today, and that's if you see that, if you ever watch the news and you see some of the people interviewing people in the streets, they say, "What do you want? World peace. We want peace of Israel. We want peace in our nation." And the people are crying out here saying, you know, he's peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I don't know if you've ever noticed, just reading that, the difference between when Jesus was born and what they say just before he dies. In Luke chapter 2, the story of his birth, the people cry out, glory, or the angels cry out, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men. Here it says, peace in heaven. So there's a big difference. The angel was saying, this baby has been born. He's going to live this life of perfection. He's going to die on the cross for you. And he's here to bring peace on earth. But as he's coming to the end of his life, he's making peace in heaven for those who trust in him. The whole change came only because of Jesus' sacrifice could make peace in heaven. Without Jesus Christ, we're destined to hell. The Bible says we are hopeless, we're sinners, we deserve hell. But Jesus Christ died in our place. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could have not only a peace on earth, but much more importantly, we can have peace in heaven. And as the people cried out and praised, the leaders didn't take it well. They didn't like it at all because here's another man who might be threatening to be the king, and they wanted Jesus to stop this nonsense of this crowd just crying out and worshiping him. But Jesus answered with this phrase that shows his right to praise. He says, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. What Jesus is saying is if man doesn't do what is expected, nature's going to do what isn't expected. Because everybody says, and you've probably heard it says, that all of us have a God-shaped void in our heart that only God can fill. Even the vilest of sinners has a need for Christ, and only Christ can fill it. And he says, if you don't fill it with me, then nature's going to do the unexpected. Nature understands who I am. It's the sinners who struggle accepting me as a Savior. Let me just ask you this morning as we wrap this up, do you take the time to praise God for the things that he's given in your life, the blessings that he provides you for? Do you take time to thank him just for who he is, for the blessings of salvation and the hope of heaven that you haven't yet experienced? And obviously we're all here, so we haven't experienced that joy of heaven yet and the presence of eternity with Christ. But that's what the peace of heaven is talking about. The peace in heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to close your eyes real quickly and bow your heads. We're going to wrap up right here. But I just want to give you the opportunity. If you are here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've heard the story before, you've been in church, maybe you've been to this church, maybe you're a member of this church, I don't know. But you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You don't have that peace in heaven yet because of a relationship with the Savior who died for you. I want to give you that opportunity this morning, just quietly where you are, is just talk to God something like this and say, God, I understand today that you came for the purpose of dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for willingness to leave heaven, that the perfection there, and to come and to live on earth. And I thank you, God, that Jesus didn't come to be an earthly king, but he came to be my king. And right now, God, as best I know how, I want to deal with that heart issue. I want to open my heart to you. I want you to come in and forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, to give me a new life in you. I want to have that peace in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. If you prayed that today, keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I prayed that. I just made that peace in heaven, okay? Anyone else? Again, if you've done this before, you don't need to do it again if you meant business with God when you did it. But you want to know that you have that peace in heaven. Anyone else? Father, I thank you so much for what your son did. As we talked about it today, his entry into the town of Jerusalem was misunderstood, but he certainly knew why he came, and we'll be talking about that next week. Thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus came with that sole purpose of dying for me, for us. Lord, I pray for those who still might not have made that decision yet. Give them no peace or rest until they put their trust in you and have that peace in heaven through a relationship with you. Thank you again for this day. Thank you for each one who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Russ is going to come and lead us, if you would, in our closing song. It's a simple chorus of His Name is Wonderful.
Stand, please. As you sing the song, a familiar tune, a familiar chorus, think of the words.